What does it take? That's the name of my sermon today. Have you ever had somebody come up to you and say, are you saved? What do you say? Have you been born again? Well, as Lutherans, we're very good at saying, we don't answer that question. Somehow or other, we seem to take a step back. What would you say if somebody would come up to you and say, what does it take to... Now that one went dead. That one's going dead and that one's going dead. To die. What does it take for you to have a relationship, for you to be saved? You know, that simple question seems to come to us all the time. What does it take for us to be saved? How do you answer that? Well, it's not a small question. As a matter of fact, your very soul, your very life with Christ depends on the answer. You'll notice in your bulletin, there's a little half sheet. And the half sheet is designed to be filled out as we go along. And then take this home to hopefully help you remember some of the things that we talked about today. And I'll tell you what the words are as we go along. And if I forget, I have the answer sheet right here. Because we were thinking about this question, we're going to flip to the next one. It'll be up here in a minute. You'll see a picture of Paul sitting there with Barnabas. And Barnabas and Paul had just returned from the first missionary trip all over the Gentile world. And what they were doing is they were preaching the gospel that Jesus Christ, by grace, had saved them. And they were excited, and people were turning, and there were converts all over the place. And then they came back to their Jewish friends, and their Jewish friends said, you know what? You're not really saved. You have to do some more. You have to be a Jewish proselyte first. You have to go through our rituals. You have to keep the Old Testament law of Moses. You have to be circumcised if you are not. Well, the Gentiles didn't particularly like that. Paul didn't particularly like that. They said that they needed to change and to be like them in order to be saved. And what they were doing is what happens today. They were polluting the gospel. And so the first blank on your first square is gospel pollution. And it's still going on today. People are polluting right and left. Let's see where we're at here. And what they say is that God is not enough. You need to do more. You can't just say you're a Christian, that there's more required of you. There's more. And they take the pure and simple gospel of Christ and they pollute it with their own words. And it becomes kind of disgusting to me that we should have that. Now, pollution is bad enough in this land that we live in. We see it all over the place. We see it in the city. We see it in the sky and the air. We see it in the lands. And you go along the side, you see what's happened is we take something beautiful and we put something that shouldn't be there. And that's the definition of pollution. And that's what they were doing with the gospel. They were trying to get them off course. The clear waters of grace is so easily muddied. The clean, clear winds of the heavenly grace are so polluted by the smog of this thing called works salvation that you have to do something special. Satan has succeeded in lacing our beliefs with a cyanide that is deadly to us. In the 15th chapter that I read to you, that was read to you this morning of Acts, they decided to talk this out and to mark down what is salvation all about anyways. And I'm glad they did it, because if not, then we might have had very different rules today. The pollution might have continued, but it didn't. There came some changes. And the change came because Jesus Christ came. We believe that it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ that we are saved. Nothing more, nothing less. That's what it says. Nothing more, nothing less. Everyone who is... I lost my key. Everyone who is truthful, everyone who is trust in our Lord will be saved. We understand that. And so what we do is, it doesn't matter if you're Jew or Gentile, if you're black or white, if you're rich or poor, if you're male or female, if you are truly saved, you are saved not by what you do, but by grace, the free gift of Jesus Christ to all people. Take the churches in our area that claim to be Christian. There are two groups of them. There are one group that says that they are saved by Christ alone, and that's enough. And there are those who say that faith is the starting point, and then you have to do something. But there's three truths about salvation to help keep these waters clear. And let's look at those truths. Salvation is imperative. That's the first truth. It's not optional. And that's on the blanks of your church. It says salvation is absolutely imperative. It is not optional. Either you are saved or you are not. All of that everybody would agree upon. Acts 15, verses 8 and 9. God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them, just as he did to us. He did not discriminate between us and to them, for he purified their hearts by faith. No difference. Romans 3, 22, 23. This is righteousness that is given through faith in Jesus Christ. All who believe, there is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and all have fallen short of the glory of God. Sometimes take a look at what we call the Lutheran epistle, the book of Romans. In the first chapter of the book of Romans, we clearly see that the good people need to be saved. In the second chapter, we see that the bad people need to be saved. And in the third chapter, we see that the people who call themselves religious needs to be saved. All of that culminates in verses 22 and 23, saying that there is no difference. We all need to be saved. Satan doesn't like this clarification, and I'm now taking from the lips of other preachers who are completely duped into believing the deadly lie that good people go to heaven and bad people go to hell. It's not true. There is no difference. The man who lusts after a woman and addressing them in his eyes is no different than the man who commits adultery. The person who robs a store at a gunpoint is no worse in God's eye than the person who cheats on their time card or falsifies their taxes. Sin is sin. And most moral people in our community say, and if they're honest, that they sin. And they know that, and there's no difference. I'll tell you a short story about a young man who was a preacher a long time ago, and he had a camera case, sort of like this. That's what it looked like, but it really was a Bible case. And he was walking along the beach, and this is when cameras were big things before cell phones. And there was a group of kids, and the kids were frolicking around on the beach, and they came up to the pastor, and they said, "Hey, would you mind taking our picture, man? We'd really like to see it." And so he said to them, "No," he said, "God has already taken your picture." And they said, "What does it mean?" And he opened up his Bible, and he read to them. He said that indeed all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. No matter who you are, no matter what you've done, you're in that picture. There is no difference. And that's the bad news. But here's the good news. Romans 10, 12 through 13. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich, and he calls upon him. For whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. In 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is one God, one mediator, and that mediator is between Christ and us. And that mediator is the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is the mediator. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to him except through Jesus. Now, we need to understand that, because sometimes we say, well, that's kind of a narrow way. And I've had a lot of my friends say, well, you're so narrow-minded, you don't really understand what it's like. We need to broaden our horizons. We need to be more open-minded. And I think about that. Do we really want open-minded people? If I go to the pharmacist and I give him a prescription because I have an ailment, I don't want my pharmacist to say, "Oh, I'm open-minded. Look at all these pills. I'm going to take this one and I'm going to give it to you. And that one might help, it might not, but have an open mind about it." I don't want an open-minded pharmacist. I don't want an open-minded banker. I don't want to deposit $1,000 into my bank and he says, "Oh, we'll just put it in there and I'll write about it. It doesn't matter. Let's open-minded. Let's share the money with everybody." because all the money is good and it might be there when you want it or it might not. I don't want an open-minded banker. I want a narrow-minded banker that takes my deposit and put it in my account so I can use it when I need it. I don't want an open-minded pastor that says, any way you go is okay. And then when I come before God, I find that's not true. There's only one way, and that way is Jesus Christ. And yes, it is narrow-minded, and yes, it is a narrow door. But Jesus Christ opens the door. He's there, and he wants us to go through. We don't just want to stand there and say, oh, it could be better, because it is already good. All the religions of the world can't be right. They all are fundamentally different. And the difference is that Satan is just reaching in and saying, salvation is the boost. Do you know 95% of America believes they're going to heaven? 95%. And yet, less than 17% claim to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Isn't that scary? They have what I call the Oprah Winfrey religion. Everything that is good is okay, and we're all going to get there eventually. And there is no hell. And that, my friends, is not from people. It is from Satan. Salvation is one way, and it's a free gift. It's unearned. It's unmerited. It is free. For you all are saved by grace through faith. It is not from yourself. It is God. It says that in Ephesians 2:8, and we need to remember that indeed we are all free. God's grace is unmerited. It's his favor. It's his giving us the gift. It's there. Salvation is a free gift. It's sort of like taking $5, and if I say to you, here's a $5 bill, do you want it? And you just take it. Or do I say to you, here's a $5 bill, all you have to do is shine my shoes, and now it's different. It's no longer a free gift, and that's what they do. Let me tell you a short story from history. You know I like history. In the Spanish-American War, there was a young colonel, and that colonel's name was Theodore Roosevelt. And he had a group of men who were kind of rough. They were called the Rough Riders. And they were riding along, and they were hungry. And he heard about a woman over the hill who had food. And so he sent some of his soldiers over, and he said to the woman that he'd like to buy the food from them. And they came back, and they said, she won't sell you any food. And he was perplexed, and he was a little angry. You see, this woman's name was Clara Barton, and she was starting a new group called the Red Cross. And so he didn't know what to do, and so Teddy went himself, and she still refused to sell him any. And he didn't know what to do, and finally one of his men said, why don't you just ask her for it? And so Teddy smiled, and he thought about it. He understood. The provisions were not for sale. All he had to do was simply ask, and they'd be freely given. He insulted her by trying to buy that which was not for sale. It was a gift of love. Let's not insult God, and that's on your sheet too, by trying to earn our way to heaven. We can't do it. All the money in the world can't purchase it. All that we live cannot be enough to deserve it. We are sinners. We shouldn't have to wait to be saved, as some do. Some say that they're going to wait until they're old enough to understand Jesus. And I think, how bold is that? I have been studying Jesus all of my life, and I don't understand him. I don't understand how God can love me. And yet he did. He sent his only son. It's sort of like saying, I'm really, really sick, and I want to see a doctor, but I'm going to wait until I get better because I want the doctor to see me healthy. Doesn't make sense. Doesn't make sense at all. So, are you saved? It's a good question that we are asked, and we need to figure out how to answer it. We need to look at what was going on, and we need to say, we are saved. And how are we saved? We are saved by grace. And how much does it cost? It doesn't cost a thing. And how do we become saved? And the answer is right here in this picture. I love infant baptism because it tells us exactly what's what. Jesus Christ comes to us. We don't come to him. We're not smart enough. We're not intelligent enough. It's not by what we do. We come to him, and he comes to us freely, and he gives himself to us, and we are saved, and we are born again in that baptismal water. We are new creatures in Christ. Now, sometimes we sway because we're sinners, and yet he's still there. The grace is there. We are saved not by what we have done, Whoever believes and is baptized shall be saved. Mark 16:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. John 3:16. We are saved. Somebody comes up to you and they say, are you saved? You say, yes, I am. Do you believe? Yes, I do. What do I have to be, what has to happen to me to be saved? And the answer is nothing. God has already done it. God gives the free gift to you and to me. It's not something you buy. It's not something you sell. It's a free gift. We need to remember that. It all seems so easy to me. It seems very, very simple. And the last question that I'd ask you today is, are you saved? I am. I know I am. I pray you are too. Amen.